This morning I would like again look at the book of Philippians chapter 3, and I'll continue where I left off last Sunday in verse 15. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained or have already arrived, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we approach the Word of God this morning. We trust by faith, believing all that you have written. And we thank you for the measure of understanding that you have given to us of that which you have inspired to be written. And I pray, Father, that as we open up this passage of Scripture this morning, we might be able to set it before this congregation in a way that would bring glory and honor to you, but also it might be like a table spread before us, that we might spiritually be blessed to partake thereof for the well-being and welfare of our soul. We're grateful for the opportunity to be a part of the Church of God and to be able to walk with the saints of God as we make our journey toward that eternal heavenly home. And I pray, Lord, that as we journey along together, that we might be an influence for good. We might be an encouragement. We might be blessed, as the Scripture says, to give a cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty. To be able to share something from the Word of God that would be a blessing to others. And I pray, Lord, that you might remember the needs of Kaiserville Church, that you might minister to every member that you have added to this body, and you might draw us closer and closer to yourself and to one another, and you might give this congregation a spiritual revival, and many others would be added to this church, and it might have a perpetual existence until the coming of the Son of God. Now, Father, this morning we ask that you might give us the liberty of our calling. We might be blessed to open our mouth boldly to share a few things from this Scripture that would be a benefit to the people. Lord, we are grateful to live in America. We're thankful to live in this land that still grants us the freedom to come together as we have this morning, and I pray such a blessing would continue to be ours. And I pray, Father, that you remember Brother Timothy, whatever he might be involved in at this time, that you might minister to him spiritually as well and keep him from danger and any harm that might be there, and he might be safer returned to his family. Forgive us about every sin and transgression, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would title this message, The Saints Walk and Their Eternal Home. A person's walk is indicated where he will go when he dies. And that's not absolute, of course, because as the thief on the cross had a terrible walk. But just before he died, his eyes were open, his heart was changed, and he was able to recognize the Son of God. But I repeat that a person's walk indicates where they're going to go when they die. The word perfect in the passage that we read in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect, means mature, that is, those able who are able to discern both good and evil. It's a different word than the one that Paul used in verse 12 when he said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And that word perfect means without sin, means to be holy in an absolute sense. And Paul said, I have not yet arrived at that condition, which he will not until the resurrection. But even though that was not true with the apostle, he said, I'm still working, I'm still laboring to gain that. And that should be the ambition of all of us. It doesn't matter what state we may be in, how far advanced we are in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We should recognize the fact that we have not yet reached that state of perfection. And will not until the resurrection. But just because that's true, it doesn't mean to say we don't keep trying. Keep reaching out. Keep moving forward. And that's what the Apostle Paul said he was doing. But in this verse, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. That is, all of us, all that, rather, that are mature, let us walk by the same rule. Let us walk by the Word of God. Let us not let the philosophy of this world influence our walk and our behavior and our thinking. But let the Word of God be that which is going to rule and govern us. Let us walk by the same rule. Also, let us be united together in the same cause. Then he says, if there is anything that is not revealed in the Scriptures that God would have you to do, He'll also reveal that unto you. The principles are there in the Scriptures, but specifically what God may want you or have you to do is not there. For instance, the Bible does not tell a person, the individual, they should marry. The principles are there, but the person themselves is not named in the Bible. Or it doesn't tell us what college to attend. Or what occupation I should enter into. Or where I should live. Those things are not identified in the Bible. The principles are there. And so Paul is saying, if in anything that is not specifically spelled out in the Bible that God would have you to do, He will direct you into that. But don't be like the person was that told his wife, honey, you go ahead and start packing, and I'm going to go aside and pray for God's approval. You see, what happened in that case is they made up their mind, and then they wanted God to approve what they had decided to do. Well, God, you know, don't do that. This verse is saying that if there's anything else that's not specifically revealed in the Scriptures that God would have you to do, you go to God for wisdom. You go to God for counsel, and He'll show you what to do. That, to me, is a wonderful promise in the Bible. There are many things in life that come up in our life that we struggle with. What should we do? What should we do? Well, this verse says, if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, he said, whereunto you've already attained, where you've already arrived, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You recall the scripture in 2 Timothy that tells us in chapter 3 and verse 16, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Listen, let us not treat the Bible like a smorgasbord where we pick and choose what we'll accept and what we don't want. We just ignore it. But also let us not wrestle the scriptures or wrest the scriptures to our own destruction. Let us seek what God is revealing in the Word of God. So he said, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Not some of the scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and others are not. Others are just the opinion of men. But that is that all scripture given by inspiration of God from Genesis to Revelation. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and the man of God, and I'm talking about the preacher, but he's talking about every child of God, that the man of God may be perfect, that is fully outfitted. That's what the scriptures are claiming for us. The scripture claims that as we obey the word of God, as we yield ourselves in obedience to the word of God, we'll be fully outfitted to walk and please God. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Then the Apostle Paul, having written the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters, he basically wrote about the salvation by the grace of God. And then he closes out that 11th chapter by saying, and oh, this is a wonderful declaration, as Paul declares, he said in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and he shall be recompensed to him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I read that to show Paul praising God for the things which he had just written in those 11 chapters. But now he comes into chapter 12 in verse 1. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, since God has demonstrated such mercy in the salvation of sinners, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable for God to lay down in the Bible what he would have his child to do. It's not unreasonable for God to do that. Seeing that God has demonstrated such mercy upon sinners, it's not unreasonable now for God to call upon those that he has saved to present their bodies a living sacrifice unto him. It's reasonable for God to do that. And then he says, be not conformed to this world. Don't let this world cast you into their mold. I observe, even in recent years, where there are certain molds that the world is forming for people. And there are also Christians are being cast into those molds that the world has formed. But the Bible says, don't do that. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world make a mold and form you in that mold. So much of Christianity, so much of nominal Christianity today are falling into the mold that the world is forming for them. But oh, beloved, the church of God is not to do that. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul is saying that Nevertheless, whereunto we already have arrived, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Then he says, in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. You remember last week I pointed out the fact that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:16, it says, according that he's obtained mercy from the Lord, as a pattern to all them that you hereafter believe in the life everlasting. Now, Paul accepted that from the Lord. He accepted that. He's not boasting about what he's accomplished, because Paul, in other places, gives all the glory and all the credit of what he is to the grace of God. As he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, by the grace of God I am what I am. He ascribes the grace of God that has enabled him to accomplish what he's done. By the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was given to me. So Paul is not glorying in himself, but he's glorying in the Lord and what God enabled him to accomplish in his life. And beloved, I don't know how far you advanced in your walk with the Lord. I don't know how diligent you have been in the study of the Word of God. But ever how far you have advanced, may each of us in turn give glory to God for what we have gained. For truly, if it had not been for the grace of God, we'd be out there with the ungodly, the undefiled, and the unclean. But Paul said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which you have us for an example. Follow us. Many times the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Corinth and say, follow me, even as I have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to look at what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Note what he says in verse chapter 1 and verse 6. He said, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. Yes, Paul said, I was following the Lord. And as you became followers of us, you also became a follower of the Lord. Having received the word of God in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only did they become followers of the apostle and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they became an example of others as well. In other words, they became an example. Now, an example is a different than an example. An example is like you sisters as you're going to make a batch of cookies. And you roll out the dough, you take the cookie cutter and you mash it in the dough, and that cookie cutter leaves an impression like itself. That's an example. And that's what Paul is saying that they did. These saints of God in Macedonia and Achaia, they became an impression of you. Because not only did you speak the word of truth, you showed them. You lived it out before them. You became an example. An example might be like the lady that's making the cookies and there's someone beside her. Maybe you're teaching your daughter how to do it. And you're beside her and you're telling her exactly what to put into it and how to mix it up and what to do. That's an example. Beloved, the church at Thessalonica didn't just inform others as to the truth. They lived it out before them. Someone has said, and I think it's true, the only Bible some people read is the life of a Christian. And beloved, if that is true, it's good that they read the Bible of a truly dedicated Christian, that they might not have the wrong idea about what God has written in His Word. So he goes on to say in chapter 2, he says, "For yourself, brethren, know how entrance entered unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we have suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit or of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men thought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have God, to have the part of you, not only the gospel of God only, but also my own soul, because you were dear unto us. But you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. We're laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holy and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe." Notice a number of things that the apostle said as he ministered the gospel to the church at Thessalonica. First of all, he said that the gospel has been given to him as a trust. It's been deposited with him, entrusted with the Apostle Paul, not just for himself, but also for others. And the apostle labored in order to bring the word of God to them, because he was accountable unto God for whether or not he did it. But notice what he also says, that he was tender towards them like a nurse with her children, or like a father with his children. He was tender towards them. Why? Because he saw that there was a genuine interest in the things that he was preaching. And so he was tender towards them, not forcing them, not being overbearing towards them, but tender towards them like a nurse with her children. Now, on other occasions, you know, the Apostle Paul was very abrupt. Paul was very bold in his addressing some who were not as committed as these were at Thessalonica. But with these at Thessalonica, Paul was treating them with tenderness like a nurse to their children. And then he said in verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh in you that believe." When they received the word of God, no wonder the Apostle Paul had such a tender affection towards them, that when he preached the word of God to them, they accepted it, they received it as the word of God, and not as the words of the Apostle Paul. Now the church at Corinth, in the second epistle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, it is evident that the church at Corinth was challenging Paul's apostleship. And Paul was very abrupt. Paul was very strong in his statements toward them, because they were challenging his apostleship. And I suppose the reason why they challenged his apostleship is there was something that Paul was teaching them. There was something that Paul was preaching to them that was hard to accept. And so they thought if they could discredit his apostleship, they could also discredit his message. And so Paul was very stern in his rebuke of them. And certainly there are things that Paul wrote that are really difficult to grasp. In fact, the Apostle Peter said that Paul wrote some things that's hard to be understood. And if Peter had some difficulty understanding him, I'm sure that we did also. But just because we don't understand it, we should not try to discredit the apostle in order to discredit his message or any of the other writers in the Bible. But then he goes on to say, mark them which walk that you have us for an example. Don't let those who do not speak the truth concerning the cross have any influence in your life. Now there are many out there today that are not preaching the truth concerning the cross and what Christ accomplished at the cross. And so Paul has said, don't let those people have any influence at all in your life, and don't give them any approval in your life. We can also be caught up in this being politically correct and try to speak favorable to all out there. Beloved, but Paul said, don't speak favorable to those who are not speaking the truth concerning the cross. Don't let them have that influence in our life. You remember when Paul was going to Jerusalem, on his way he stopped at Miletus and called for the elders of the church and told them that there were going to be some to come in among them that were going to be evil workers. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. How sobering is that for us to recognize the fact that there are going to be grievous wolves to enter in and is not going to spare the flock. They're going to scatter the flock. And then he says in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Then the Apostle Paul writes in the church, to the church at Galatia, in chapter 1, he's going to speak some very stern words to the churches there because they have allowed false teaching to come in among them, when at first they had embraced the gospel, the grace of God, and had rejoiced in what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. And I'll just read verses in chapter 1 and verse 6, when he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that troubled you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven preaching the other gospel unto you, that that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If a man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. the apostle used strong language to address the evil that is coming among the churches there in Galatia and challenge them by telling them that if anyone comes in among you preaching anything that I didn't preach, then you might recognize and not submit yourself unto that teaching. Let us embrace the message of the cross. And let us not be contaminated by anything that does not speak the truth concerning what Christ accomplished at the cross. Then Paul is going to close out this section, and we might wonder why would he close it out by bringing in the doctrine of the resurrection, where he says in verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So the Apostle Paul is saying that our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word conversation there is a word that means citizenship, for our citizenship is in heaven. We might wonder why would he bring that in at the end of this message. Beloved, it's because I believe that it is the resurrection. It is our confidence about our citizenship being in heaven and about the return of Christ and the resurrection that is going to inspire us to do what he has written for us to do. It's going to inspire us because Paul writes in another place, he said, "If there is no resurrection, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." But because there is a resurrection, beloved, there is great inspiration for us to go forward in doing the will of God. I believe that's why the apostles, when they were able to, when Christ first of all was put to death, they became discouraged. They became almost as if they were cowards because they went away and they went into an upper room and apparently hid away. But when Christ Jesus arose from the grave and appeared to them, it seems to inspire them, put iron in their blood, and they were fearless as they went forth because they recognized the fact that because of the resurrection, I cannot lose, even if I lose my life in the service of God. So I believe that's why Paul would write and say, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies and fashion like unto his glorious body, whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself." He said, "But we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I realize that in the course of our life, there are many things that we have to face with. Supplying the needs of our families, raising children, working, many things we have to involve our life with. But beloved, there's one thing that we should never lose sight of, and that is the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is so prevalent in the Bible. In fact, you remember in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples are watching the Lord Jesus Christ ascend back to glory, there was two men standing there with the disciples and said unto them, "Why stand you gazing into heaven?" As they watched the Lord Jesus Christ ascend back, "Why gaze you into the heaven? This same Jesus that you see go away is going to come in like manner as you've seen him go away." That's what the angel told the disciples. But also the Lord Jesus Christ, before he was crucified and went to the and ascended back to glory, said to the disciples when they were greatly troubled about the fact that he was going away. Their hearts were burdened because it finally dawned upon them the message that Jesus was bringing to them. You know, sometimes we're dull. It's hard to get a message across. But it was also hard for the disciples, for oftentimes Jesus Christ was teaching them, and they just didn't grasp what he was saying. And on one occasion, Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith?" As if you didn't have any, because they were dull of hearing. The messages that Jesus was teaching them was hard for them to grasp. Beloved, both when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to glory, a lot of the things that Jesus had been teaching them fell into place. And in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." They were troubled because it was dawning upon them that Jesus was going away. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." He assured the disciples that "I will come again. And I will come again that where I am, you may be also." In 1 John chapter 3, he said, "Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Behold, now are we the sons of God." We're not sons of God after the resurrection, but we're sons of God now. But I'll remind you of something else. In the book of Galatians it said, "Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, My Father." Yes, you were sons by choice in eternity before the world was. You were made a son. And because you are the Son of God, God sent forth the Holy Spirit into your heart, bringing you from darkness to light. But also, because you are a son, he's going to make you in the image of himself. "Behold, now are you the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what you shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." In Titus chapter 2, Paul writes and said, "For by the grace of God, we are what we are. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men. That in all men that are saved is by the grace of God. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And beloved, that's what the grace of God teaches. Looking for, and I quoted that verse to point out, that also the grace of God teaches us, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for that blessed hope and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the grace of God teaches us. You know, a long time ago, we don't know how long ago it was when Job lived, but Job said in chapter 14, he said, "If a man die, shall he live again?" In verse 14, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Then he answers his own question. "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou shalt have a desire to the work of thine hand." Did you realize that even today that God is fashioning you into a likeness of his Son? Brother, it's not going to all be done on the morning of the resurrection. But even now, God is passing the lives of His children into the image of His Son. The work is going on now. Because it says in Romans chapter 8, it said, God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And the work is going now. Job said, thou shalt have a desire for the work of thine hands. God is going to realize in life of Job and all the elect of God that work of His hand. Job also said in chapter 19, he said, oh, that my words were now written, that they were printed in the book, that they were taken with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. It's amazing, isn't it, that Job realized that Christ lived, even though Christ had not yet appeared in Bethlehem. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Though after these skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and I shall behold, and not another, though these reins be consumed within me. Job is saying that these very eyes that I look on, look through now, I'm going to look with these eyes upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be another body. It's going to be this body, Job said. The Apostle Paul writes in Timothy, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, he said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world was. And I close by reading a passage in Revelation chapter 21. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is the thirst of the water, of the fountains of the water of life freely. In the Bible, it does not give a lot of detail about heaven. The Apostle Peter said, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. It gives us some principles about heaven. Because I believe that the Apostle said, when he was caught up to the third heaven, he heard and saw things that were unlawful to be uttered. I don't believe Paul meant it was against the law to utter them. I believe what Paul said was that there was no law of language that could describe what I saw, what I experienced when I was in that experience. So I believe God is saying that you couldn't understand it if I wrote about heaven in detail. It's something that's going to have to be experienced. But there is some principles contained in the Word of God that assures us it's going to be a glorious place. First of all, in this passage of Scripture, it declares unto us that there won't be any tears there. There won't be any death there. There won't be any sorrow there. In the passage that we're using for a text this morning, it says that our citizenship is in heaven, which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies and fashion it like a destroyer's body, whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Beloved, this passage I just read to you in the 21st chapter of Revelation, God said, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. When I look into the mirror and look at myself, when I recognize that my walk is unstable, and I recognize that I'm growing feebler all the time, this passage gives me great hope, because God said, Bobby Pearl, I'm going to make you new. I'm going to make you new. And that he says to all of the elect of God. Behold, I make all things new. Not only every individual, but this earth in which we stand is going to be made new. It's going to be glorified. And then he says in verse 6, God speaking, he said, it is done. Listen, beloved, what God is saying to you today. You know, as we think about the eternal God, there is no past with God, nor is there any future. God says, I see it is already accomplished. It's already done. So the words of the Apostle Paul is to inspire us. What he's laid out in the passages before he wrote about the resurrection, they're difficult, because Paul is setting a high standard when he said that I have been apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'm laboring in my life, in my ministry, in my calling, I'm laboring to reach the goal for which Christ apprehended me. And he said, I haven't yet arrived, this man, the Apostle Paul, who was at that time in prison in Rome, said, I have not yet arrived, but I haven't quit moving forward. I haven't quit accomplishing what Christ apprehended me for. So Paul established a high standard for all of us, because each of us have been apprehended for some purpose. And beloved, it is the resurrection. It is the resurrection. It is the hope of the return of Christ that is to inspire us to lay hold of that purpose for which Christ has apprehended each one of us. The resurrection should give us the inspiration. The return of Christ should give us the inspiration. Yes, the end is near for some of us, but the end hadn't come yet. So let us not keep pressing on to accomplish the purpose for which Christ has laid hold of us. And may Paul's words inspire us to not give up and not quit. Father, we bless you for giving us the Bible, for prodding us with Scripture, that we might not become lazy or quit or go on vacation, but that we might keep going forward, even though our steps be ever so slow. We might keep going forward to gain the purpose for which you have saved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.